Well, thanks for reading that passage. There are not a whole lot of passages in the Bible that have many more tough names to pronounce, but you did a great job with that. Thank you for being careful. And from Joel, we were introduced that Joel said something. It's a little bit what we unpacked this morning, but these words that just a little further in the passage, you find in both Joel and in Acts, and everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Now, I'm not the first person to note that while we greet each other with a Merry Christmas or a Happy Easter on the appropriate days, no one does that on Pentecost. And as you already know, Hallmark doesn't have cards for this day, and frankly, we don't look for cards from Hallmark. In fact, maybe some of us didn't know today was Pentecost before you read it in the bulletin or came here this morning. Neil Plantinga, in writing on this with a bit of dry humor, says that while there was the sound of violent winds and tongues of fire and lots of loud talking and declaring the praises of God and mass conversion on that day, those of us who are confessionally reformed do what we always do on this day. We contain the celebration. We control the fire. We let Pentecost feel more like a day at the bank. But the truth is that Pentecost is actually the culmination of these other events, Christmas and Easter. In fact, Jesus had said before he left that he had to go because that was the way in which he could send the Holy Spirit on his followers. And for sure, as we recognized last Sunday, when Jesus ascended, there was a sense in which he, of course, was gone. But with the coming of the Holy Spirit, God is now in all God's people, all over the world, and God with us now, in that sense, is more than when Jesus was physically here. Pentecost is a big deal. But let's take a step back and wonder a bit about what happened and why it happened in the verses that we were led in hearing and reading. And what happened that day, as we read, is our first Pentecost in the Christian tradition. But it wasn't the first Pentecost for God's people. The word Pentecost has the word penta in it, which means five, and the Greek word Pentecoste actually literally means 50th. Pentecost refers to the 50th day after Passover, which is also the seventh Sunday after Easter, since Easter is that first day after the Passover. So this day is Pentecost, 50th, regardless of what or what doesn't happen on this day. But it wasn't just the 50th day after Passover for the Jewish people. It was also known as the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. It was a culmination of what started the day after Passover. And what started the day after Passover was the Feast of First Fruits. Now, I know it sounds a little complicated, but we'll put something up on the slides in just a minute. But try to track a little bit with this as I go through it. So that means that it went this way. Good Friday was on Friday. Passover was on Saturday. The Feast of First Fruits was on Sunday. And 50 days later, you had the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost. Now, while we don't want to get lost in details or historical details more than might be helpful, we do have to catch some of what's going on to understand a little bit more why the timing and why the impact may have been the way that it was or what it might have been. So in the Jewish tradition, the Feast of First Fruits, that was the day after the Passover, the day that Jesus rose, the Feast of First Fruits marked the beginning of the grain harvest. And on that day, you celebrated the first harvest as that season began, and you would bring a sacrifice of the first fruits of the fields to God. Now, it's helpful to know because then when Paul speaks in 1 Corinthians 15 of Jesus' resurrection as the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep, you have a bit of an aha moment and say, oh, that's what he was connecting it to, because that was the day the Feast of the First Fruits was celebrated, but now with something else. It doesn't change anything, but invites us to consider these kinds of connections and the timing that God was using at that time for people who were being introduced to some hugely significant different things that were going on in God leading his people. Well, and then 50 days later, the Feast of Weeks commemorated the end of the grain harvest. And on that day, the people would gather for worship. And that would explain in part the reason why the disciples were gathered there in the upper room on the 50th day. In fact, the Feast of Weeks was one of three festivals each year when Israelite males had to make a pilgrimage to Jerusalem. Other feasts you could celebrate in your hometown, but Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths all required a pilgrimage to the city of David. So lots of people were in Jerusalem on this Pentecost Sunday, the Feast of Weeks. Bear with me because the context doesn't end there. Pentecost was originally that occasion to thank the Lord for providing the grain that God's people needed for survival. But over time, leading to this day in the New Testament that we just read, over time, the Jewish people came to associate the Feast of Weeks, Pentecost, with the revelation of God's law to Israel, the giving of the Torah to Moses on Mount Sinai. And by the time of the New Testament, the Feast of Weeks had become a major Jewish holiday to celebrate God's giving of the law to God's people. It's called Shavuot, the celebration of God giving through Moses the law that was necessary for covenant, for spiritual life and survival. And so at this festival, they, when they came to worship and celebrate the giving of the law, they would renew their covenant vows to the old covenant. So while that doesn't, like I said a minute ago, change anything necessarily, it sets us up to understand the significance of what happened that day, which was about a lot more than the sound of wind, the vision of flames, and speaking in tongues. Something more was going on in God choosing this day to pour out his Spirit. But in summary, we have this. Good Friday, the sacrifice of our Paschal Lamb. Saturday, the Passover, celebrating God's leading his people out of the house of bondage. Sunday, the Feast of First Fruits, when Christ, the first fruits of those who'd fallen asleep, is raised from the dead. And then 50 days later, celebrating God's gift of the law of the Old Covenant or Testament, when the people gathered for worship and renewed their covenant vows, and Jerusalem was full of people doing that, and that's when the Holy Spirit was poured out and given to God's people. On this day, when people would gather to celebrate the giving of the law, which is so important, but as Paul notes elsewhere, is not the law that gives life. In fact, leads to death. It is the law that cannot save and points to death because no one can keep it the way that God has called us to. It's on that day that God pours out his Spirit. God puts the law in his people's hearts through the gift of the Spirit. And God takes up residence no longer in the temple of the old covenant, but God takes up residence in the temples of his people, the bodies that he's given them. The New Testament. Not random what happened that day, not coincidental. Filled with meaning when you see the contrasts and the connection. Well, back to the event of that day itself, keeping that context in mind. The people heard the sound of the violent wind that was happening, and then they hear these 120 disciples in at least 15 different languages that were identified when we read the passage. 15 different languages declaring the wonders of God. And then came the question of the hour from those who heard and watched, and they said, "What does this mean?" Which is a great question. And you have to hear them asking that in the context of why they were in Jerusalem and what it is they were celebrating. What does it mean? Well, Peter points out what the prophet Joel had predicted already way back about the Spirit being poured out and about finding salvation by calling on the name of the Lord. And what's striking is what Peter doesn't talk about. Peter doesn't talk about the sound of the wind that they heard. He doesn't talk about the tongues of fire that they saw. He doesn't talk about the phenomenon of speaking in tongues or hearing in different languages. Peter doesn't even talk much about the Holy Spirit. What Peter does is he proclaims that the meaning of all of this is about Jesus. The meaning of all of this is that everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And the pouring out of the Holy Spirit launches a sermon not about the Holy Spirit, but about Jesus, and that Jesus is God's Messiah, the way of salvation. It's not the Torah, the law. There is a new covenant, and the Holy Spirit points to that. It's picked up in our visuals here, where while what draws our attention may be the image of the flames that would have been there that day, it's the flames that point to and highlight the cross that now is empty. So the people hear the story. They know the prophecy and promise of a coming Messiah. They know this day of days that commemorates the old law and Moses, and they hear now of Jesus. And their question changes from what does this mean to asking now, cut to the heart, we read in this passage. They ask, what do we do? And Peter answers, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The message of Pentecost, repent and be baptized for the forgiveness of sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not the Torah. It's the one who fulfilled the Torah. And you know, when you put some of that together, then you might draw the conclusion that the miracle of Pentecost is maybe not the wind and the flame and the 15 or more different languages, but the fact that people actually listened and that they believed what Peter said. That they didn't get defensive or blame others in their lives for not having caught this sooner or tell Peter to, well, go have a look at your own life. They didn't get defensive in those kinds of ways, but they end up calling on the name of the Lord, which is exactly what the Holy Spirit works for. They come to understand that this really is for people who are far away from God, like the prodigal sons among us, or the tax collector kinds of people, like Peter, who had lost his nerve when public pressure got tough and denied his Lord. It includes people who have denied Jesus. And it doesn't remove the law, not one iota. Repentance is still part of it, but it now rests on Jesus and means we don't have just forgiveness. We have salvation. And the Holy Spirit living in us regenerates, renews, works in our hearts. And what happened after Peter's sermon? Well, you read towards the end of that longer passage that 3,000 people came to faith that day in Jesus. You know what's interesting? If you go back to Mount Sinai, to when Moses first came down the mountain with the law of God and the tablets that God had given, he came down and he heard the sound of worship and noise and singing, and he discovered that the people through Aaron had crafted this golden calf that they were worshiping. And that day, you read in the story there, the people paid a price. You read it in Exodus 32, where verse 28 tells us that on that day, a plague went through the people and 3,000 died. That day, when the law came down through Moses the first time. And so it needs to strike us that on this day, when the Spirit was given, 3,000 people were brought to life. That's not just random. It's not just coincidental. God is making a point here that the people who knew their history, their story, would understand. And in that, when we see what happens here on this day, in that we see that the work of the Spirit is mission. Bringing people to see and to desire the one who is the Christ. And evidence of the Spirit is not, first of all, theological truth or explanations of all kinds of things, but is at heart the willingness to know and to follow the one who gave his life, that we might have life. And in all our debates and in our disagreements, and in raising our children and figuring out how it is that we work in a secular world, in our relationships with friends and family and as people within a church or within a faith community, the question I need to ask above all else is, what have I done with Jesus? What am I doing with Jesus? Is the same Spirit who raised Jesus from the dead, as Paul later asks in Romans, is that Spirit dwelling in me? And do I know that personally and not just theologically? You can know the law and celebrate the Torah and commemorate Mount Sinai, all important, also as we begin a summer series on the Ten Commandments. But the question is, do you know the Lord? And do you love him with heart and soul and mind and strength? And will you do what it takes to follow him? And the miracle of Pentecost is exactly that God says you don't need to do that on your own. God gifts us with himself in the pouring out of the Holy Spirit. Gifts us. But don't kid yourself. It's not about cool wind sounds. It's not about exotic flame kinds of things. It's not about speaking in tongues as a way of proving that you are something or someone and life becoming easy because you have God. When God gifts us with his Spirit, God tells us that he will change us. He will regenerate us. He will make us increasingly into the person that God has called us to be. And if that's what we want, and if that's what we're willing to have happen, then Pentecost is for us. And on this day, then, we find hope in the words of Jesus before he left when he said, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks the door will be opened. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, we'll give him a snake instead. Or if he asks for an egg, we'll give him a scorpion. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? To make us, to use us, to be the kind of people that God has called us to be, and to carry out God's mission in the world. The gift of God. And that's the word of the Lord. Amen. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, a little bit ago with the children, we noted that the Holy Spirit is a breath that gives life. And Holy Spirit, we pray each Sunday as part of our coming to the Word that you will not only be here, but that you will illumine what it is that we read and hear and what it is that we say. And we know it's not just about knowing that you are here, but that your work in us is to see Jesus and to understand what it means that Jesus came and lived and died and rose and ascended and that you now live inside your people. We know that you've done that not just so that we can feel good about it, but it's a power that you give for a purpose, that we may be changed increasingly into who it is you've called us to be, and that we may be agents of change in a world that is around us. And so we pray, Holy Spirit, as our Lord invited us, that you will be at work among us and in us, that you do whatever it takes to bring us to where we need to be, and that we may fix our eyes on Jesus, who is not only the author then, but through you, the perfecter of our faith. Thank you for the gift of yourself. Hear our prayer for Jesus' sake. Amen.